and foremost. Like David said, he said, I hid your word in my heart that I sin not against you. Amen. And without God's word dwelling in our lives, we won't know what the right decisions are. We won't know what to do. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for the word?
Yes.
Yes. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4. And today I'm going to call this message, The Love of God and How It Pertains to the Local Church. The Love of God and How It Pertains to the Local Church. Now, you know that lately I've taught a few messages talking about the love of God. And a few weeks ago, I started out talking about the love of God and how it pertains to marriage. And then last week, I taught a message called The Love of God and How It Pertains to the End Days, right? And then today, we're calling this The Love of God and How It Pertains to the Local Church. Praise the Lord. Ushers, if you wouldn't mind again closing those tinted doors, I've got the reflection laser beam beaming right back in. I know the sun's out. You'd think that I'd want to burn my retinas with it, you know. Just soak up as much of it as I can. But I want to be able to see you and not just two white dots. So praise the Lord. And I started with a message called The Love of God and How It Pertains to Marriage. And we saw this, what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. And we see that Jesus says, you know, God loves his enemies, right? You know, he blesses those that curse him. He prays for those that despitefully use him and persecute him. Remember how Jesus said that? And he said that we should be like our Heavenly Father who is perfect. All right? And that word perfect, it means mature. And so we are told to love like God loves. And we saw this, that the Bible says that if you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, then the nature of God, the love nature of God, lives on the inside, right? We know Romans 5:5, it says, hope makes not ashamed, for the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So how many of you have the love of God living on the inside of you, all right? So we do, so we can love like God. And what does God do? He loves his enemies. All right, and we looked at how that would pertain to marriage, right? If we can love our enemies, we should be able to love our spouse, right? Amen, because we know this, that the love of God is not performance-based because your enemies don't deserve your love. You know, the love of God isn't about what is deserved. It is about what is freely given. That is what the love of God is. The agape love of God is to love people who don't deserve it, right? And so we said this, it's not performance-based. Also, the love of God expects nothing in return because an enemy does not have anything to give good in return, right? Amen. And we said this, that the love of God is not based on a sentimental feeling. Oh, if you're always looking for people to give you a good feeling, you're going to sometimes be waiting a long, long time. Oh, praise the Lord. If we just wait for somebody to, you know, provoke good feelings in us, and, you know, if we just love them when they're good to us, well, Jesus says you have no reward. He says, for if you love them that love you, what reward do you have? It doesn't take sinners. He said even sinners can do that. Sinners can be good to their own. Sinners can react positively to those that treat them right, right? But when we love when they don't deserve it, that's supernatural. All right, and we said this, that the love of God is demonstrated, not motivated. All right, remember Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, that God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. We did not give God any good feelings. We did nothing right, but he made a choice to love us anyway. Amen. And so the love of God is a choice. It is unconditional. And then we talked about the love of God and how it pertains to the end days. And Jesus said in the end days that his people would become easily offended at their circumstances in life. Remember? He also said in the parable of the sower, those people are like rocky soil. They receive the word at first with gladness, but they have no root in themselves or no depth of root. Because once trial and affliction rises, they are offended, right? And we said this, that offended Christians are shallow Christians. I didn't say it, Jesus said it. If you're easily offended, you're shallow. Because Jesus said, that's rocky soil. You're easily offended because you have no depth of root. All right, so let's not be shallow Christians. All right, and we're not just talking about personal offenses that maybe came from somebody. We're talking about people that will be offended because they thought their life would be better than what it is. They thought that, well, things wouldn't be tough. If God loved me so much, then I wouldn't go through hard times. And people get offended at their circumstances. They get offended at God. They start betraying others as a result. Remember this last week? And so we saw this. And many Christians in the end days will be tempted just like John the Baptist was tempted. See, the difference is that John the Baptist didn't fail, but he was tempted to be deeply offended at Christ. Do you remember Matthew chapter 11? Remember, like starting around verse 3, you know, 2 and 3 and going all the way down through like verse 6 or 7? Remember that? Remember John the Baptist, he was the forerunner of Christ. He prepared the way of the Lord. He was preaching out in the wilderness, living on bugs, all right, chocolate-covered grasshoppers. And he was eating wild honey out there in his sheepskin toga. Remember that? And all the multitudes of people came out to hear him preach. He was baptizing in water. He was preaching the message of repentance. And what ends? He's doing all these great things. And what happened to John the Baptist? Thrown in jail, even though he was doing everything right. Everything that God told him to do. And so while he was in jail, he had a couple of his own students, you know, come and see him in prison. He said, go ask Jesus if he's the one or should we look for another? Think about that. This is John who baptized Jesus in the Jordan River, saw the Holy Spirit descend like a dove, heard God's voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. John saw the miraculous power descend upon Christ. All right, and now because his own circumstances are tough, he's waiting like, maybe this guy isn't the one. If this guy is so powerful, why can't he get me out of jail? Yeah, you modern Christians think that way. If God's so powerful, why did this happen then? How come I went through a trial of sickness? How come I went through a financial trial? How come something bad happened? Well, Jesus said that of people born of women, which I think pretty much includes us all. If you were born of something else, we don't need to know. We don't need to know. Jesus said, of everyone on this earth, he said there was none greater than John the Baptist. All right? Think about that. So John was considered one of the greatest human beings that have ever walked this earth, but yet he was tempted. And so these two guys come up to Jesus. They said, hey, John wanted to know, are you the one or should we look for another? Imagine how tempted Jesus must have been to say something. But he turned, he said, go and show John again the things that you do see and hear. He said, the lame walk, the blind receive their sight, the deaf can hear, right? The dead are raised to life, right? The gospel is preached to the poor, and blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. So what do you think happened? Of course, the Bible doesn't tell us this specifically, but it does tell us that John obviously stayed faithful. So those messengers went back to John and said, yeah, the dead are being raised to life. You know, the lame are walking. The lepers are cleansed. The gospel is being preached to the poor. And also, John, teacher John, he said, blessed is the one who's not offended in me. When John the Baptist heard that in prison, no doubt his heart melted and said, Lord, you know, forgive me, God, I will serve you to the day I die. And of course, John was faithful right up until they beheaded him and he gave his life for the Lord. All right. And so don't be offended in these last days. Don't be offended in these last days. Now we're going to talk about the love of God and how it pertains to the local church. Have you found Genesis chapter 4? You say, you might be thinking, what would be about the local church in Genesis chapter 4? Well, more than you might think, because clearly in these early days, there was a type or a shadow or a representation of how God wanted us to worship him. All right, and so let's go to Genesis 4, and we're gonna start in verse 3. How many of you remember Cain and Abel? All right, one good, one not so good, right? And we know, of course, Cain is the one that perpetrates the first known murder on this earth. He murders his brother Abel. Abel was the son that did right before God. Cain did not. Many of you are familiar with this passage, but we need to look at it in the light of how we worship God. What is the local church for? It is an appointment with God that we gather together to bring him our offerings, right? We gather together to worship him in one accord, amen, to present ourselves before the Lord. All right. And so let's go to verse 3. All right, go ahead. Yeah, let's start in Genesis 4:3. It says, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof." That means the biggest portions and the best portions. Okay. And it says, "And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." It says, "But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very angry," or you could say offended. Offended at God because God said, "Cain, you were supposed to do something more." Oh boy. "Cain was very angry, offended, and his countenance fell," or he got sad, literally is what that means. Verse 6, and it says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, why are you so angry, and why do you look so sad?" Now look at verse 7. God's still talking to Cain. He says, "If you do well, shall you not be accepted?" Isn't that good of God? God was saying, "Cain, this isn't your only chance to do right. Cain, I'm going to give you a chance to do right. You have an opportunity. You know, if you missed it, you can get it right the next time." Isn't that the mercy of God? He says, "If you do well, shall not you be accepted?" He says, "But if you do not do well, sin lieth at your door, and unto you shall be his desire," literally sin's desire to devour Cain. And he says, "But you shall rule over him." Can you bring up verse 7 in the Amplified Bible, please? This is very important. He says, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin crouches at your door." That's what that word "lieth at your door" means. It means to crouch like a wild animal getting ready to pounce. Okay? He says, its desire, or sin's desire, is for you, Cain, but you must master it. How many of you know that there's things in this life we've got to master for God? There's things we got to do things his way. We've got to get proficient for him. We don't do things our way and expect it to work. Amen. There's a lot of things that if we don't master it, we will get devoured. Do you see how the Lord told Cain, next time, do right. Because if you keep going on doing this, something's going to devour you. Something's going to pounce on your life because you've left the things of God undone. Folks, please take my word for it as a pastor. I see so many believers, they leave things undone for God. Folks, let me just tell you, if you've got a mentality that says, "I'll do something for God as soon as I have time to, or as soon as it's convenient to do so, or I'll get to it eventually," I'm going to tell you, you're going to get devoured in this life. God accepts no other position in your life except first. Amen. He will be second to nothing, and he's not mad or angry, but it's the way that he designed things. And he's saying, "Cain, do right. Do what my word says, because if you leave something out, sin is crouching at your door to pounce on you, to devour you, but you've got to master this." What is God saying here? He saw the trouble coming. Cain, there's things in your mentality, there's things in your thinking, there's things in your personality that aren't right. Well, let's talk about it. Are you ready? All right, go back up there to verse 3. Notice this. We know that both Cain and Abel brought an offering before the Lord, all right? So we know this, though we're not given the specifics of it. We know that Cain and Abel were both instructed to go before the Lord, to worship him, and to bring offerings to him. How many of you know the local church is very similar in that manner? And folks, when I say offerings, please don't just assume financial or material things, though that certainly is included as well. All right, we offer the sacrifice of praise. And we're going to get some things here today that we bring before God when we love him. When we love God in the local church, all right? So notice they were obviously instructed to appear before the Lord in worship and with giving. Do you see that? Yes. Notice it says Cain brought something to God. Abel brought something to God. Notice God didn't come and take.
Right.
God didn't come to them. They had to go to God. We live in a society that we expect God to come to us. God is not going to come to you. You are going to have to go to him. Well, I'm preaching to the choir because you're here today, right? Oh, God's got to come to me. So many modern Christians. Just bring God to me. Well, that might work great for your social media. That might work great for your fast food. That might, work great for your Amazon Prime. But let me tell you, God is not Amazon Prime. He does not deliver to your door. You deliver to his. Ooh, praise the Lord. Well, welcome to church here today. You know, where this message started to come from is just this past week, I was not in Genesis chapter 4. I wasn't thinking about Genesis chapter 4. I wasn't meditating along this line at all. And out of nowhere, something all of a sudden, and I believe it was the Lord speaking to me. You know, I just started to hear these words in my heart, and it was in the first person, as if God was speaking directly to me. You know, I heard these words, what have I need of somebody's fruits of the ground? What have I need for this man's animals? You know, and I heard these things in my heart, and I started thinking, yeah, you know, Cain, and I knew exactly what passage the Lord was talking about here, you know, with Cain bringing plants, fruits and veggies. He brought the produce section and offered it to God. Does God need fruits and vegetables? No. And then Abel brought the firstlings of his flock. Does God have any need for a dead animal? All right, or a sacrificed animal? No, there's nothing that God has need of. Because the fruit of the ground or those animals that were sacrificed had nothing to do with God's physical need. It has everything to do with God's need to be loved by humanity and to be put first by humanity. God was just giving them an opportunity to demonstrate love as they gathered together. The local church is the place where we demonstrate love for God together. We bring what blesses him. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah, right? God has nothing to do with the fruit of the ground. You know, that those animals meant nothing to him physically. You understand. But God does have need for what motivates mankind. What man puts first. God wants to be what mankind loves. Amen. Cain's actions proved that he was not passionate about coming before the Lord. Why? Cain gave to God what meant little to Cain himself. Cain didn't even care about what he brought because it wasn't the best that he had and it wasn't the first that he had. So when you give something to God that means little to you, then I'm going to tell you what, it means nothing to God. Absolutely. You bring something that does not have any meaning for you, then it has no meaning for God. But when Cain got ready, he had passion for the gathering of the Lord. He had love for God, and he prepared. He said, here is my biggest, here is my best, here is the greatest thing that I have here. And he brought it before God, and God said, I have respect for that, Abel, because you put me first. Yes. It wasn't because God liked that animal. It's because God was impressed with Abel's heart. Right? The love for God and how it pertains to the local church. Ooh, praise the Lord. But Cain, he just brought just a little above nothing. What did he do? And this is actually not a giving sermon here today. This is not even a financial lesson or something like that. But it was a reflection of Cain's heart. He just brought a little bit above, just enough to relieve his conscience. I love when Christians just say, you know, you don't have to bring your best. Just do something for God. God doesn't want you to do something. He wants you to do your best. And we have been perpetrating that lie in the body of Christ for so many generations that just tell Christians, just do a little something for God. Just as long as you do something. Just as long as you have a little, some religion. Have a little bit. No, God isn't going to accept a little bit. Boy, it sure is quiet in here all of a sudden. Praise the Lord. Amen. God wants to be first. But Cain didn't bring his first. He didn't bring his best. He didn't regard what he brought, so the Lord didn't regard it. He didn't care about it, so God didn't care about it. Praise the Lord. But Abel brought something that demonstrated love for God. Folks, when you come here, are you bringing something that demonstrates love for God? And I'm not talking about what's in the offering envelopes. But I mean, do you bring, you know, your excitement? Do you bring your praise? Some people say, well, I don't lift my hands. I don't worship God that way. Well, guess what? You don't choose how you worship God. Ooh. Man, if you're visiting here today, welcome to a fun service. Why, what does the Bible say? Psalm 134, verse 2, lift your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. It's not what blesses us. We'll talk about that. We'll talk about that. All right, I'm just warning you, this is going to challenge us here today. Abel brought something that demonstrated love for God, demonstrated passion for God, that he came excited and brought his best when it was time to come before the Lord. Amen. To Abel, that gathering was the most important moment of his week, or however often they gathered, we don't know. Do we realize that when we gather together in the name of Jesus, this is the most important moment of our week? This is our appointed time before the Lord. This is where we bring our best, we bring our passion, we bring our praise, we bring our serving. Amen. Amen. Yes, we bring our offering, we bring our tithe. Yes, amen. See, that offering from Abel, it mattered to Abel, therefore it mattered to God. All right, go down there to verse 7. We know what happened, but look what God warned Cain. Can you bring it up in the Amplified again? It just is a little bit more modern language, so it'll help us to understand it. Praise God. He says, if you do well, Cain, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin crouches at your door. Its desire is for you, or to devour you, but you must master it. Notice this. Because Cain was slack in demonstrating that God was first, because he was slack in his love for God in the local gathering, right? You could say it that way. Because Cain didn't demonstrate love for God, he was lazy, he was not motivated, and therefore sin was crouching at his door. And see, this is what it was about. Are you ready? When people neglect the gathering of ourselves before God, we will leave ourselves open for temptation. It's not because God just doesn't like our offerings. It's because people who treat God like he's inconveniencing them, those people will struggle. Let me say it this way. People that treat God like he's inconveniencing them, they will struggle. Oh, absolutely. I know Christians sometimes, and believe me, we don't see this around here that much. But there are Christians that act like they're doing God a favor to be in church. Folks, God is always glad to see you here. I'm always glad to see you here, right? But we got to drop that mentality if we had it, you know, to make sure that we don't act like, you know, we're inconveniencing ourselves for God. Like he's inconveniencing us. Oh, people like that will struggle. God was telling him, Cain, you're lackadaisical about the things with God. And now sin is waiting to just pounce on you because you act like you don't care. You have no passion for the gathering. You have no passion in what you give. You have no passion in how you praise. He said, and now something's about to jump into your life that's going to destroy you and destroy others. And what did jump into Cain's life? A temptation to kill his brother. Jealousy jumped into his life. Hatred jumped into his life. Why? Because it all started in a lack of passion when he came before God. You're right. Okay. It matters how we approach the Lord in the local church. Right. It matters that we approach him with love and passion and that we put him first. Ooh, praise the Lord. Don't act like you're doing God a favor by being in church. See, our gathering together should be our passion. And it's when it becomes our passion, that's when the power of God is going to show up. All right. Now, today I'm going to give you five things that we all can do to demonstrate love for God when we gather together. Now, what if I told you there were five things, of course there's more than that, but five things that would guarantee God's power to flow in a greater measure in our midst? Let me ask you the question, would you do them?
Yes.
Woo, yes, Pastor, we'll do them, all five. You know, if there's the five things that every single one of us could do to guarantee the power of God to flow greater in our presence, Pastor, we'll do it. We'll do it. How many are willing to do it? Ooh, some of you are like, I don't know yet. Well, just you wait and see. Are you ready? Go with me to Acts chapter 4, and let's look at the early church. Now, folks, if you want 3 points in a poem, I'm not your guy. If you want a Hallmark card type of sermon, I'm not your guy. If you want a book report, I'm not your guy. But if you want something from the Word, something that's God-ordained, folks, I'm going to be real honest. This is going to stretch some of you. It's going to challenge us. It's just fine to do so. If you want more of God, here's what it takes in the local church. All right, go to Acts chapter 4. We'll start in verse 23. Remember John and Peter? Remember they were beaten up and persecuted, and they were commanded by the chief priests not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And they beat them up. They say, this is what, here it is. I mean, it was good old Chicago politics. You know, don't do this anymore. Boom, boom, bang, you know. Gave them a backstreet beating and then told them, don't you preach in this name anymore. But of course, John and Peter weren't going to listen. So we pick up the story in verse 23, and it says, and being let go, John and Peter, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them, which was, don't preach in the name of Jesus anymore. Now remember, these men are still beaten up. They're hurting. And they go back to where? The church. They go back to their own company. So they gather together, and this is what happens. In verse 24, and when they heard that, all of their company, there's a lot of people here by this time, remember? We don't know, but there could be hundreds. There could be, at this point, thousands. We know that 3,000 got saved just on the day of Pentecost alone. And so there's a lot of people here. And when the company of believers heard that, everyone say they. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord. Say one accord. What does that mean? All at once. They all lifted their voices. Now, I don't know, did every single one of them say these exact words? Were they just praising while the apostles led this? Was it a move of the Spirit where all of them were filled with these same words and said it? I don't exactly know how this was carried out, but I know the Bible says that they all lifted their voices. They all lifted it in one accord, right? And they all said together, Lord, you are God, which have made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against your holy child Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto your servants with all boldness they will speak your word, by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy child, Jesus. So they all lift their voice. And all of a sudden, that whole place was filled with the voices of the believers in one accord saying, you are God. You made the heavens and the earth. And why did the heathens rage? Why did they gather themselves against the Lord and against his Christ? For truly Pontius Pilate, with all of Israel and Herod, gathered themselves against Jesus, right? And so they all just start, you know, lifting their voice together. Here's the number one thing we can do. Are you ready? We can respond in unity. A responsive church is a powerful church. Folks, we've got a challenge. This old idea, now it's not because it's old, it's more of an American tradition. What has happened in America in most churches today? We come in, we sit in a chair, it's very, you know, quiet, it's dry, we sit there, we listen, and we leave, you know? And yet during that time, there's very seldom, every time, where every voice in the place is lifted before God. It shouldn't be that way. A responsive church that will respond. When they heard what the threatenings were, they didn't just sit there and listen to the apostles say something. They all lifted their voices in one accord. For far too often, most prayer meetings in churches today is watching someone else pray in front of the church. All of us should be praying. All of us should be responding. Amen. Praise the Lord. So they all lifted their hands. They all lifted their voices in one accord. And look at verse 31. Look at the result. And when they had prayed, they had prayed, not he had prayed. The place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Oh my goodness, the power of God fell in that place, and every single one of them came out of that place more bold, more filled with God. Verse 32, it says, and the multitude of them, all of them, a lot of them, that believed were of one heart and of one soul. See, everything they did together. Neither said any of them that the things that they possessed were their own, but they had all things common. They got so filled with God, they didn't even think that their personal belongings were even their own. Just whoever has need. Amen. And look at the next four words in verse 33. Say these next four words with me. Bring up verse 33. Say them with me. And with great power, the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord. So now in that place, as they were a responsive church, the word preached had more power on it because they were one heart, one mind, one accord. They were not shy to all lift their voices together. Folks, I'm telling you, we should be lifting our voices and praising together. We should all be singing. It should be louder out there than it is up here. These folks are just helping us. We don't come to listen to praise and worship. We don't come to just have, you know, entertainment. That's not why we're here at all. We come to sing. This place should be so filled with the praises of God. Imagine a group like this with every voice lifted before God. See, then we would see, and with great power. So much of the church today is wondering where the power of God is because we're not doing what the early church did. We should be heard as one voice. We should make one sound before God. Let me show you this. Go in your Bibles. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. This even happened in the Old Testament. Go to 2 Chronicles 5. There's going to be someone that's going to say, well, that's what Pentecostals do. That's what the charismatics do. But we're not trying to fit a label. It isn't about, you know, this church is a non-denominational church. I have thoroughly said it for a long time. We don't try to fit any creed except the Bible creed. If it worked in the Bible, it'll work for us. I believe it. I don't believe the Bible expired. I'm sorry. I don't see an expiration date on any of it. Jesus Christ, the same today, yesterday, and forever. I actually put my days, switched them around there. But you get it. I like to start with today. Go to 2 Chronicles 5:13. Look at this. This was in the temple in the Old Testament. It says this, it came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one. One. They were as one. Doing what? To make one sound to be heard. To be heard. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. I don't know about you, but I heard several times, you know, just, you know, in my history, you know, that people would say, well, I'm praising God on the inside. I have the praise of God in my heart. Well, if you have the praise of God in your heart, it'll come out of your mouth. And notice when you praise God, at least here we see in the Bible, it was a sound to be heard. It didn't say making one sound to be thought. Oh, I'm telling you, a praising church will be a powerful church. A responsive church will be a powerful church. To make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and when they praised the Lord, saying, notice what they were all saying together, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. That then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. What was that cloud? Go to the next verse, verse 14. So that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. I am convinced that if that day would have, if it would have just been somebody up front of God's people and just one person was praising the Lord and everyone else was sitting around listening, I thoroughly don't believe that the glory of God would have come into that place. But when all the music, all with one heart, one sound, one voice, they all lifted their voice in praising and thanking the Lord, saying the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever, the glory of God, the power of God moved into that place. So this is why I'm telling you, we see New Testament examples, Old Testament examples. And so if I told you if there's something that we could do that would guarantee God's power to move in a greater way in our midst, would you do it? All right. This is the same principle. I like to call, are you ready for a real fancy name? I just, for the lack of trying to explain it. If we all cast in our measure of praise, the power is going to grow exponentially. Do you know what that means? It multiplies. It doesn't just add. All right. This is what I like to call the principle of exponential power. Now, remember this. This is in your Bibles. Remember in Deuteronomy 32:30. Remember what the scripture says? One can put how many to flight? 1,000. One can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000 to flight. So notice two doesn't just move 2,000, but it multiplied when the second one joined in. One puts 1,000 to flight, two puts 10,000 to flight. So what would three be? We don't know. Well, it multiplied by a factor of 10 the first time. We don't, you know, we're not trying to get scientific with it, but you understand when people start jumping in, the power doesn't just add, it multiplies. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 18:20, he said, for where two or three are gathered in my name, right? Two or three are gathered in my name, there will I be in the midst with them. So notice Jesus was not moved by just one, but when they gathered. Why? Two or three came in, and now the power increased. The principle of exponential power. Praise the Lord. Don't we see this in the Bible? We see it Old Testament, New Testament. Folks, if we will respond in unity, when it's time to sing, you know, we sing with all of our hearts. These rafters should be absolutely filled with all of our voices. See, when people... Where is that verse? I wasn't even planning on going here. There's a verse playing out of my heart, and I got to chase it down. I believe it's in 1 Corinthians 14. Praise the Lord. Think amongst yourselves for a few moments. Turn over there in 1 Corinthians 14, just in case it is there. Yes. Where is that? Yes. This is in Paul's teaching. Go to 1 Corinthians 14, And we'll start in verse 14. And this is where Paul the Apostle is teaching on the difference of speaking in tongues privately versus publicly. All right. Now, in verse 14, notice this, 1 Corinthians 14:14. He says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." You bring it up in the Amplified, please. Bring it up in the Amplified Bible. He says, "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit by the Holy Spirit within me prays, but my mind is unproductive, it bears no fruit and helps nobody." Not that this was going to be a sermon on tongues, but notice praying in tongues, right, is when the Holy Spirit is helping you to pray. Your mind is not producing it because your mind is unproductive. Look at verse 15. So look what Paul says. He says, "What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit," which he just said is praying in unknown tongues. He said, "I will pray with the understanding as well." That means praying out of your own mind in your own language. He said, "I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding as also." Notice today we sang with our understanding, did we not? We sang songs out of our understanding, praise the Lord, and that's a good thing. Also, notice there's also something called singing in the Spirit as well. I'm not here to teach on all this right now. Look at verse 16. He says, "Or else, when you shall bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what you say?" Meaning, if we just stood up here and we just started worshiping in other tongues, people are not going to understand it. And how are they going to be drawn into worshiping God if they don't understand you? So notice, it's not a public display, right? So let's keep on going. In verse 17 says, "For you verily give thanks well," meaning you are thanking God just fine when you're praising him in tongues. He says, "But the other is not edified." Paul said this, "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all." And that's why he says, "Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." All right? And so the Bible's teaching us, when we praise together in our understanding, others are drawn in by it. They are inspired to worship God and to know God. Here again, we see another example of what we can do together when we will respond in unity. Folks, are you willing to do it? Say, "Well, Pastor, I don't know. That's not the way I was taught, and I don't want to become fanatical. I wouldn't want to be radical." No, it's not about being fanatical. It's not being radical. It's about being biblical. Praise the Lord. All right, we got to move on because I got a few more points here, and we're going to get to the end of it. But, folks, that's just the first and the biggest thing that we can do, being responsive. When we come here, I'm telling you, we should, you know, come before God. We should lift our voices. This place should be filled with his voice, or our voices, one voice to the Lord. Amen. But if we sit there, let's just face it. If we sit here and act like bumps on the logs, not saying that you're doing this, but if we sit and we act uninterested, I'm telling you, we're going to lose out on the power of God. Cain was chastened before God because he was so lackadaisical when he came into his presence. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Go to Mark chapter 4, verse 24. Responding in unity. You all seem so excited about this today. All of a sudden, Christians, they get quiet when they start to realize that the responsibility does fall on them. If one can put 1,000 to flight, what would happen in this place? We start lifting our voices together. What would start happening if we start all lifting our hands before God together? What if we all connected our heart and we were in one accord before him and all got hungry for him together, desiring him together, singing together? I'm telling you, people are going to walk into this place and they're going to give their lives to Christ. Folks, I'm telling you, this world right now needs to see God's people alive for God, active for God, passionate about God. They don't need any more of the frozen chosen, because there's plenty of that. There's plenty of it. You say, oh, you're being insulting. No, I'm not. Listen, the last thing I personally want to do in my own personality is to lift hands and shout praises. You know why? Because my flesh hates it. And see, that is what the barrier is between us and the power of God, is that we got to crucify the flesh. Can you bring up Romans 12:1 for me? Let's just look at some verses. I wasn't planning on going here, but let's look at some verses. See, when we come and gather together, this is the place where we crucify flesh. See, we don't put animals on the altar to burn them anymore. We're not crucifying the flesh of animals anymore. Guess what's on the altar today? You and me. Yeah, everyone's looking around. Aren't we just like Isaac, who turned around to Abraham when he was going up to the mountain and said, hey, Dad, where's the animal for the sacrifice? And Abraham was like, don't worry about that, son. But what was the answer? You're it, buddy. You're going on the altar today, and aren't you glad that that didn't have to happen? But if you're wondering where the animal sacrifice went, God doesn't need it anymore because, one, the blood of Jesus was shed, and, two, you're here. Why? What do I mean by that? Look at this. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. How many of you believe God is merciful to you? That you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy or set apart for the use of God, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The Amplified says, which is your rational act of worship. Okay? When we think of sacrificing our bodies for the Lord as a living sacrifice, you know, we usually think about the common things like, don't smoke cigarettes. And we should say that. Don't smoke cigarettes. Get that out of your flesh. All right? Don't drink alcohol. Right? Get that out of your flesh. You know, obviously put your flesh under. Don't use profane language anymore. Don't watch raunchy entertainment. Don't listen to foul music. All these things that we know that we give up or we sacrifice to be holy before God. But how many of you know holy means to be used of God? And when we see in the scriptures where God tells us over and over to lift our hands and bring praises before him, amen. But if we won't do it, then we're not offering the sacrifice that he wants. Why? You got to sacrifice your flesh. Why? Because your body is not going to want people to see you. Your body does not want people to hear you. But will you sacrifice it for Christ? Hey, how about some scriptures for me? Hey, my son is at the computer here today. Woo, praise the Lord. All right, no pressure, son. Hebrews 13:15. Let's go through the gamut of scriptures here. I wasn't planning on going this way. This might be the only point we get to today. By Jesus, let's talk about Christ. Therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of what? Praise to God. How often? Continually. That is, what is the sacrifice of praise? The fruit of our thoughts and our mind. Oh, did I read it wrong? The fruit of our lips doing what? Giving thanks to his name. This is New Testament. God, people think the only offering in the place goes in an envelope. There's a sacrifice of praise. Why is it called a sacrifice? Because your flesh isn't going to want to do it. Well, that's not the way I was raised, bless God. We opened the books and we sang the dirge and we acted like it was a funeral going on. No, it says to offer the fruit of our lips. The fruit of our lips, thanking God all together. It's a sacrifice. Will you do it? Will you do it? Well, Pastor, that's going to make people think we're crazy. They already think you're crazy. Paul said, I'm happy to be a fool for Christ's sake. Happy to be a fool for Christ's sake. Can you bring up Psalm 63? What is it? Verse 3? Psalm 63, verse 3? I think that's a good one. These aren't verses in my notes. These are just verses that we live by. Because God's loving kindness is better than life, I will just hide away the praise in my heart. And you're going to have to take my word for it. Oh, did I misread the verse? Because God's loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Verse 4. Thus will I bless God while I live. I will lift up my hands in his name. In his name. God says to lift up hands in his name. What does that mean? He wants you to do it. And then look at verse 5. Here's the promise. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness. These are not the calories, at least not for the flesh. These are calories for the soul. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. But man, I'll tell you, Christians, so many times, you know, people come into our churches and, you know, if they see us and we look like we've been drinking kerosene, you know, look so sad and down. They should come in and they should find life. Christians active and praising and alive. Amen. Praise the Lord. Are you getting something out of this? What if we all did this together? The power of God would exponentially multiply in our presence. I just happen to believe that if we do what they did in here, we'll get the same results. I believe it. I believe it. All right. Here's the second thing we could do. And my time's running out. We can receive the word with joy. Can you go bring up Mark 4:24? Just for the sake of time, you can just look up here. This is why we have the scriptures, so that you can see what we preach is out of the word. Look what Jesus said in Mark 4:24. Mark 4:24. However we receive the word is what comes back to us. Jesus said unto them, take heed what you hear, or what you are hearing. With what measure you meet, that means however, whatever you contribute or how you contribute into it when you're hearing, it shall be measured to you back again. If you approach the word with sadness, guess what comes back to you? If you approach the word and act like you don't care, you treat it like nothing, guess what comes back to you? Nothing. But if you receive the word with joy, what can come back to you? Joy. If you study the word, if you gain, you know, a great attention to the word, what comes back to you? Knowledge. Can you bring it up in the Amplified version? Look at this. Praise the Lord. Five things that we could do. I don't know if we're going to get to all five. I got to hurry up. Jesus said to them, be careful what you are hearing. The measure of thought and study you give to the truth you hear will be the measure of virtue and knowledge that comes back to you. And more besides this will be given to you who hear. More will be given to those that hear the word. Meaning they do the word, they receive it with joy. Folks, if we sit here in church and just act like bumps on a log when we hear the word being preached, I'm telling you, that's what's going to come back. Christians for generations have just sat there. You know, looking at their watch, rubbernecking to look at the clock, hoping it would just get over soon. That's why virtue. Do you know what virtue means? It means power. Power and knowledge comes to those who hear the word. They're excited to hear the word. They're passionate about hearing the word. Amen. All right, here's the third thing we can do. Are you ready? Be a joyful giver. Can you bring up 2 Corinthians 9:7? Now, see, when I say joyful giver, a lot of people, they say, see, he's talking about how much we should give. No, I'm not talking about how much you give. You know what? I don't know who gives what in this church. Do you know that? I have no idea who gives what amount. Well, I'm in my 16th year of pastoring, and I don't know who gives what in this place. You know why? Because I'll treat you all the same regardless. Amen. A pastor could have that right if he wanted it, but I have foregone that right to do so because I saw early on that some pastors will feel very pressured to, you know, maintain relationships based on who's giving more or less. We're all at different places, and God doesn't deal with amounts. He deals with percentage. So I have no idea. $10 may be a little money to you, but it might be a lot of money to somebody else. $100 could be a little to you, might be a lot to somebody else. So I have no idea who gives what. I'm just going to treat you all like you're the biggest giver in this place. Because I have no idea. The Bible says here, finishing my point there. You know, I'm not talking about how much you give. I'm talking how you give. Look at, this is talking about the offering. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. Read the last part with me. For God loves a cheerful giver. All right? Notice God does not want you to give grudgingly. That means to have sorrow. If you hate giving, giving isn't going to work. All right? The word necessity, it means under compulsion or being forced to do it. If you got to have your arm bent to give to God, it isn't going to do you any good. But God loves when you give cheerfully. Praise the Lord. Or the Amplified Bible says, a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. Yes, and there it is. Notice it says this. For God loves, he takes pleasure in, prizes above all other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver whose heart is in his giving. Yes. Folks, you want the power of God to flow in this place? Not only are we praising cheerfully together, we're singing cheerfully together, and we're giving cheerfully together. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, here we go. The last 2 points will go really quick. Number 4, pray for every service you attend. Pray for every service you attend. Can you bring up Ephesians 6:19? Here's the verse for you. Paul requested prayer from the Ephesian church. He said this. You can leave it right there in the Amplified. He says, pray also for me. I'm telling you, if Paul requested prayer, I should request prayer. Meaning if he needed it, how much more does this pastor need it? Paul said, pray for me that freedom of utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth to proclaim boldly the mystery of the good news, the gospel. Folks, I pray before every service I attend, whether I'm preaching it or not. And this is one of the main things that I pray. Father, I pray that utterance would be given to whoever's preaching. Utterance means divine speech, meaning divinely inspired words. Folks, we don't want a book report here. We want to hear from heaven. We got to pray for it. Notice he says, pray for utterance. He says also that I would proclaim boldly. Pray that boldness be in our services. Pray that your pastor speak with boldness. If I've said some things here today that upset you, hopefully it's because it was just bold. But it was true. Amen. My goal is not to upset anybody. But of course, I've got to deliver the word. And sometimes the word challenges us. He said, pray that utterance is given to me. Pray that I proclaim boldly the mystery of the good news. All right, notice sometimes good news is a mystery to people. Paul said, pray that the good news becomes not mysteries to folks anymore, but revelation to them. How many of you know we need divine utterance that teaches all of us to know God in a closer way? We all are at different places. We all have different levels of knowledge about God. Some people know God as Savior, which is first and foremost the greatest. But they don't know him as healer or provider. They might not, none of us know all the aspects of the good news. Because he's not only Savior, he's also healer, provider, protector. Amen. And there's some folks, and myself included, we don't know all the facets of the good news. But when someone is divinely speaking, those mysteries are solved within the people's hearts. They all of a sudden, they're like, oh my goodness, God's not only my Savior, he's my healer too. He's not only my Savior, he's my provider too. Amen. Pray for utterance. Pray for every service you attend. Will you do it?
Yes.
And here's the fifth and final thing. This is very simply understood. We don't need much time with it. Be friendly. You say, well, that's just, Pastor, come on. Seriously, every friendly church is a growing church. I mean, praise God. You know, this church has grown because we have a lot of friendly people here. Of course, it's all the glory of God. You understand? I'm just saying one element that helps every church grow is to be friendly. Be gracious. Don't compete with people in your church family. Don't, you know, I mean, you're going to be gracious at times. Maybe a nursery worker, maybe an usher, maybe me, probably me, definitely me. You know, somebody somewhere at some time said or did something you didn't like or whatever. Be gracious about it. You know, go out, find people that are new to the church. Be friendly to them, right? Amen. If we'll do these things, why? Because these are all ways we demonstrate the love for God in the local church. Number one, we respond in unity. Will you be willing to lift your voices? Well, you really inspire me with confidence. Yeah. Will you be willing to lift your voices? Yeah, Yeah. Folks, you know, I've said it before. We got to get Eeyore out of the church. You know who Eeyore is? That depressed little donkey that made all those kids sad watching Winnie the Pooh. Whatever. Remember that character? I know, and I've said too, they had to give him a personality makeover because they were making kids too depressed. Eeyore's a little happier now, I guess. But my goodness, he was so sad. Whatever. Nothing ever works out for me. Poor old Eeyore. Get Eeyore out of the church. Or lay hands on him and get him delivered. Receive the word with joy. Be a joyful giver. Pray for every service you attend. Be friendly. If we'll do these things together, folks, we're going to watch God's power just increase. And what this dark world needs to see more now than ever is a church that is active for God.
Yes.
Will you do it?
Yes.
Yes, I believe we will. I know many of you do. And we're all just going to get more and more in one accord. Let's go ahead and pray. Father God, we just love you and praise you today. Father, we see, Lord, your power is not random. Your power just doesn't show up randomly. Lord, we have a part to play in that. Father, we see both in the Old Testament, both in the New Testament, when your people came before you and gathered, when they brought you the biggest and the best, when they